You know, as a pastor preparing sermons every week, sometimes I have to search far and wide for good illustrations to go with my messages. And sometimes illustrations just happen. And that happened this week. On Tuesday, I was in a car wreck. I'm okay, obviously. The other driver was fine. But I was in an accident, and it just so happens that I won't give the name of the company this guy was working for just simply because I don't have permission, but there was a man in a truck that worked for a company that owned that truck, and he happened to have a dash camera, as the company required him to do, and he caught the whole accident on video. So for your viewing pleasure, I'm going to show that. This morning, I'll be coming from the left side of your screen, and it's pretty much self-explanatory. So the good news is I don't have to worry about washing my truck anymore. And this is what I'm preaching on this week, right? I have to admit, in that moment, I was concerned about the safety of the person that I hit. But I would be lying if I told you I was not concerned about my own safety. There for a minute, before impact, I didn't know exactly how bad it was going to be, and I was definitely asking a version of this question in my mind. Can anyone guarantee my safety? Because in that moment, it did not feel like anybody could guarantee my safety. Again, thankfully, everybody was okay. Except the vehicles, but the Lord was taking care of us. But that's a question that events like that or any number of other events that we experience in life will force us to ask. When life becomes uncertain, when life becomes unsafe in any way, shape, form, or fashion, we ask that question or a version of that question about our safety. Can anyone truly guarantee our safety? We're in the last sermon in this series, Modern Life Questions Answered from the Cross, and we've looked at six questions so far. We're on our seventh and final question today, taken from the things that Jesus said while on the cross, and he answered life's most pressing questions, Jesus did, while he was on the cross. Each of those statements answers a question that we have all asked at one time or other in our lives. We're going to be in Luke chapter 23 today. We will also be in Romans chapter 8. So you can turn to Romans, mark that, and then I'm going to read Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 46, where we see this last statement of Jesus while he is still on the cross. Luke 23, verse 44. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Saying this, he breathed his last. With that one statement, Jesus shows us the only place where we are truly safe. And then we read in Romans 8, 31 through 39. "What then are we to say about these things?" Paul asks. "If God is for us, then who is against us?" It's as if Paul is elaborating on Jesus' statement here. "He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, he has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You know, there are so many things, as I mentioned, that cause us to be unsettled, to cause us to feel unsafe. We lock our doors, we lock our cars, we lock our computers, we have alarm systems in our homes, and yet we still don't feel truly safe some of the time, or maybe even much of the time. I mean, you take circumstances that we live in right around us, and you combine that with financial circumstances, the uncertainty of the economy, all of these things, and we want to know if we can find a place that's truly safe, where we don't have to be concerned about our well-being. And we ask the question, can anyone guarantee my safety? Well, this morning I want to talk about some truths that will help us answer that question. Some truths that will help us answer the question, can anyone guarantee my safety? The first truth is this. We need to realize that true safety is not self-made or man-made. It is not something that we can create or that someone else can provide for us. Another human being can truly provide for us. Mankind's systems, whatever we come up with, while they may provide a temporary safety, cannot truly provide safety. Political systems can't do it. I mean, we're in an election year, right? Which I know everyone's excited about. Not being sarcastic at all. And this isn't a political speech, don't worry. But we hear politicians guaranteeing us that if we just put the right policy into effect, if we just do this, this, and this, we can legislate safety, right? If we just elect the right candidate, we'll be okay. And if you've been alive for any length of time, you know that that's not true. It can't, you know, politics is not going to solve the world's problems. There are better policies than others, but it's not going to provide a solution to the problem of feeling unsafe or feeling uncertain, because political solutions cannot survive, in the end, can't survive the mortality of mankind because they're run by human beings. And you look through history, and political parties have risen and fallen throughout history. They are temporary in and of themselves. Political systems can't overcome the flaws of character of human beings. We are all flawed. And whenever a government is ruling a group of people, they are ruling a flawed group of people. And of course, the political leaders are flawed themselves. And a system is not going to overcome that. There's always going to be flaws in people's character because we live in a sinful world and we are all affected by sin. Political systems cannot overcome the finality of death. I mean, even the best politician, even the best system of government can't fix the problem that we all face, and that is the problem of death. Political systems are temporal and not eternal by definition because of the universality of death. Philosophical systems can't provide safety either. We can't think or reason our way to safety. I mean, we're not going to be able to think up a solution on our own that will provide us with the safety that we're looking for. They cannot supersede the reality of sin and human corruption. Our minds are not the same as God's. Philosophical systems are limited because we are limited. The mind of man is limited. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts, God says, are nothing like your thoughts. And my ways are far beyond anything you could ever imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So there's nothing that we can do that our brains are limited, our minds are limited. We cannot think or reason our way to safety. Philosophical systems won't do it. They are imperfect because the mind of man is limited and the mind of man is imperfect. You know, some of you may struggle with perfectionism. Some of you may not at all, but you want order in your life. And the reality is none of us can achieve perfectionism because none of us are perfect. The reality is nothing in this world is perfect. 1 Corinthians 1:25, even the foolishness of God is wiser than humans. Nothing in this world is perfect, and you can spend your whole life trying to achieve perfectionism, and you'll never get there on your own. You cannot do it on your own. Philosophical systems of men are also corrupted by the consequences of mankind's limitations and imperfection. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise person? Where's the educated person? Where's the skilled talker of this world? God has made the wisdom of the world foolish. Even the wisest person on earth, his wisdom is foolishness compared to God's. Mankind's wisdom is foolishness. No matter how good it is, that wisdom, and no matter how wise that person is, we will never figure out a solution that is perfect because we are limited by imperfection while God is perfection. Religious systems won't do it either. And I'm talking about a relationship with Christ. I'm talking about religious system, following the right rules, doing enough good, doing enough of the right things. That's what religion is. That's not relationship, that's religion. And religious systems cannot guarantee our safety because in the end, doing good things, religious systems will not satisfy the requirements of a holy and perfect God. Religious systems cannot achieve that. Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore. This is the requirement, okay, for all of us. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we've got a problem, right? I've already established none of us are perfect, but that's the requirement. Now, a religious system will tell you if you do enough things, you can reach the standard, but that's just simply not the case. Religious systems depend on man's ability, and we've already talked about how limited we are. They assume, though, that man can achieve perfection. I can do enough good. I can do enough good things. I can be good enough to be accepted by God. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I mean that you have been saved by grace through believing. That's how we achieve or attain salvation. You did not save yourselves. It was a gift from God. It was not the result of your own efforts. In other words, you couldn't do enough good to achieve it, to earn it. It was not a result of your own efforts, so that you cannot brag about it. God has made us what we are in Christ Jesus. God made us to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. So we tend to reverse the order. Good works will earn us favor with God. But what that's saying, what Paul is saying, is that we can't do enough good, so Jesus provided a way for us to be saved so that we could be in a position and be empowered to do good works for God. It's not the other way around. So religious systems won't do it. They diminish the necessity of God's standard. We're lowering God's standard when we say that we can be good enough because we are not perfect. God is. So if we claim that we can be good enough, we are saying that God will accept less than perfection. And that would lower who he is. We cannot do that. Religious systems assume that God's love will lower his standard of perfection. But the Bible says this in 1 Peter 1:16. It says, be holy because I am holy. We read Matthew 5:48, be perfect. Now we see in 1 Peter 1:16, we are required to be holy, which perfection and holiness are intertwined. That is God's standard. And God will not, he cannot lower his standards because if he did, he would cease to be God. He would cease to be holy. He would cease to be perfect. Psalm 19:7 tells us the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. His standard, his instruction, everything about him is holy and perfect. So what's the result? Well, the result is we have a problem. God won't lower his standards. We cannot reach his standard on our own. The Bible says this in James 2:10, whoever keeps the entire law yet stumbles at one point. And I think all of us have made at least one mistake in life. If he stumbles at one point, he is guilty of breaking it all. God will not lower his standards. He can't. He's perfect. Therefore, we're required to be perfect in his presence, which means something else has to happen because we can't be perfect on our own. And since we can't, whatever we can do isn't enough. So what should we do? Well, we need to realize the next truth, and that is true safety is not temporary. We can't do it on our own. Anything that we would come up with would be temporary. We can't achieve it. And so we need to realize that it's something other than what we can do in this temporary existence that we call life on earth. Genuine safety must be eternal or it will ultimately fail. Temporary safety is ultimately going to become insecurity because it will ultimately not be effective anymore. The only way that safety can be secured is by the one who can guarantee eternal security. Look at Luke chapter 2, and we'll discover who that is. Luke chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. Jesus told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this," he said. "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I will say to myself, 'You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" Now, what's he trying to do? He's trying to guarantee his safety, right? He's trying to do everything he can to make sure he's got all that he needs on his own. Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Life is uncertain. As we've learned this week, we've lost one of our own church members unexpectedly. I mean, life is uncertain. I can store up all that I have and then some, and it's still not going to be enough because what if my life is demanded of me? There's only one way to be safe. I cannot guarantee that on my own. What we gain ourselves in this world will not last for eternity. Only God can provide eternal things. And that's where we come to an important truth. Eternal security is dependent upon the one who controls eternity. Can't achieve it on my own. Only God can provide it. Psalm chapter 90, verses 2 through 4. "You have always been God long before the birth of the mountains, even before you created the earth and the world. At your command, we die and turn back to dust. He is the author of life. He determines the length of our life." God is totally sovereign over that. "But 1,000 years mean nothing to you. They are merely a day gone by for a few hours in the night," because he's eternal. He's above time. Daniel 4:3. "How great are his miracles and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And his dominion is from generation to generation." He controls eternity because he is the only one who is eternal. Romans 1:20, "For his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse." You and I have a beginning, right? There was a time where we were not in existence. We were born into this world. God is not like that. He is eternal. He always has been. There was never a time when he was not. We can't fathom that, but it's the truth. He always has been, he is, and he always will be. Now, you and I will have eternal life in one place or another. We will exist for eternity, either in heaven or in hell, depending on whether or not we put our faith and trust in Jesus. But we all had a starting point. God didn't have a starting point. He has been and will exist for all of eternity because he is the only one, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is the only one who is eternal. And eternal safety is the only true safety. That's what we're really searching for when we're coming up with all these ways to feel safe. We're looking for someone that can guarantee our safety for all time. So how do we attain this safety? If we can't do it on our own, we've established that. If God is the only one who can provide it because he's the only one who's eternal, how do we access it? How do we get in on that? Well, that leads us to our third truth, and that's that true safety can only come from Jesus Christ. God provides it through his son, Jesus Christ. True safety comes from Christ. The availability of eternal security depends on an eternal Savior. Jesus defeated the enemies of safety. These enemies are depravity of mankind. Romans 8, verses 3 through 4. It is impossible to do what God's standards demand because of the weakness of our human nature. Our human nature has. We talked about that. We're imperfect, and no matter how good we are, we will never be good enough to meet that standard of perfection and holiness. But God sent his son to have a human nature as sinners have and to pay for sin. That way God condemns sin and our corrupt nature. Therefore, we who do not live by our corrupt nature but by our spiritual nature are able to meet God's standards. We can't do it on our own. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, when we believe that he died for our sins and was raised from the dead, and we put our faith in him, we now live by the spiritual nature. And that's how we're able to meet his standards. It's his righteousness. If you'll recall, we talked about that theological term, imputed righteousness. When Jesus enters our lives, we become righteous because it's his righteousness in and through us. He makes us acceptable to God. We don't have to do it ourselves. He does it for us. And he defeats that enemy, that sinful nature of man. Another enemy he defeats is the devil himself. 1 John 3:8, the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. We fight an enemy. Satan is our enemy, but he is a defeated enemy. Jesus defeated Satan through his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Another enemy is death itself. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says, so don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, listen to this, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have to have eternal life with Jesus, with God in heaven, in order to truly be saved. And the only way that's possible is that Jesus defeated Satan, sin, and the enemy, death itself. And he did that through his death, and he defeated death through his resurrection. And by defeating these enemies, Jesus delivered eternal safety to all who would put their faith and trust in him. Hebrews 5:9. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's not saying you have to do enough good. It's you obey by believing and trusting in him for salvation. You receive salvation by that act of faith. That's how it's appropriated to you. But then you live in obedience by his power and his strength. The reason this safety is eternal is because it has been provided by God, who is eternal, and it rests in his hands. Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." And then he breathed his last. And then we are promised by Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands." See, here's the comforting truth of today. Jesus, before he breathed his last, said, "Father, I'm entrusting my spirit into your hands." And what he tells all of us is that if we will believe in him, his death, his resurrection, and believe in him as Lord and Savior, make him Lord of our lives, that we can rest in those same hands that he placed his spirit in, the hands of the Father. And if we put ourselves in those hands by believing, Jesus makes it possible through his sacrifice, but if we trust him and we are placed in those hands, nothing can take us away. That's true safety. Because that means even the perils of this life, even death itself, cannot take us from that place of safety. Because we will rest there for all of eternity. He has promised us eternal life, 1 John 2:25. And he has promised to keep us. No one can snatch them out of my hands. And then to one day raise us up to a place of honor. 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time." One day he will raise us all up to be with him. So do you want safety? Have you ever asked that question? Can anyone guarantee my safety? Can I do anything to feel safe? Well, any earthly safety is temporary. If you want true safety, the only way you're going to do that, the only way you're going to find that is to rest in the arms of the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's provided that safety through his death on the cross. And in just a few moments, we are going to remember the way that Jesus provided that safety in a very unique way through the observance of the Lord's Supper. But maybe, just maybe, there's somebody here today and you've been searching for safety your whole life. You've tried different things. You've trusted different individuals, different systems, any number of things. And you know that you've never truly found the security that you're looking for. Well, as I've stated, the only way you're going to find that is through an eternal Savior who can provide it, because he is eternal and perfect and holy. You'll never achieve it on your own. But if you will believe that Jesus Christ is God who became man and lived a sinless life, who died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead to defeat death, if you will put your faith in him and invite him into your life, you can find the safety that you're looking for. It's not going to take away all your problems in this life. You'll still have problems. But in the midst of that, you will still feel safe because you know that you are in the hands of an eternal God. And that once this life is over, you will spend eternity in the presence of an eternal loving God. So maybe you're here today and that's the decision you need to make. We're going to have a time of decision before we observe the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to invite you, if you want to make a decision to follow Christ, to come forward. Maybe there's another decision that God's leading you to make. Maybe before we take part in the Lord's Supper, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart. And there's maybe a sin that you need to confess, or some way that you need to get right with the Lord. And you can do that here at the altar or right where you are. Maybe he's leading you to join this church family. Maybe he's leading you to make a decision to follow in obedience and be baptized. Whatever it is, if the Lord leads you, as we sing this song of decision, I invite you to come. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have provided us, you have met our greatest need. our need for salvation. The only way we can feel truly safe is that we are saved. And if we are in your hands. Lord, if there's anyone here today who you're leading to make a decision to accept that salvation that you have offered and continue to offer, I pray that they would come during this time of decision and accept you. Lord, I pray that if there are other decisions that need to be made, if there's ways that we need to get right with you through confession, whatever it is, to be prepared to honor you through the observance of the Lord's Supper and truly remember what you did for us, I pray that we would do it. Lord, just speak to our hearts. Lead us to respond. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.